If you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And in our last study, we saw Jesus show us that He's God. In fact, in John 8:58, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus is claiming to be Almighty God, and it's something that the Jewish religious leaders rejected. There is no way they believe that. And they're so upset with the words that Jesus spoke that they wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him to death. And one writer put it like this in the perspective of what took place. He says, as chapter 8 concludes, John paints a picture of crisis with the Jews ready to stone Jesus. Those who hated Christ and tried to stone him in chapter 8 continue their severe opposition to Jesus in chapter 9. Even though it was a Sabbath and Jesus was in the temple proper, still, some of these religious leaders were prepared to break the religious laws to destroy Jesus. Their attempt was is unsuccessful as Jesus left the temple. Now, here's the thing. These Jewish religious leaders could see clearly with their physical eyes, but spiritually they were blind. And think about this. Several hundred years earlier, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory that filled the Holy of Holies in the temple, departed. You'll read of it in Ezekiel chapters 10 and 11. The glory of the Lord moved out of the temple and then up over the Mount of Olives. Why? Because of the wickedness of the nation. Now, after some several hundred years, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, you might say, returned in the person of Jesus Christ, and they couldn't even see it. Well, the Jewish religious leaders refused to see what was before them, the great I am. All evidence pointed to who he was. And as spiritually blind as they were, this evening we're going to see a man who was born blind. And not only were his physical eyes open, but his spiritual eyes were also open. So as we go through these verses this evening, keep in mind the blindness of the religious leaders as compared to the man who was born blind. So with that kind of as our background, let's pick up John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Remember at the close of John chapter 8, as the Jewish religious leaders picked up stones to stone Jesus, that he passed by them. Well, as this chapter opens up, we once again see Jesus pass by, but this time, as he was walking in the temple area, he came across a man who was blind at birth. And this man sat begging for money, food, and the disciples saw him, as well as Jesus. And the disciples of Jesus came up with this theological question. And I kind of find that interesting. Here is a man who's in need of help, right? And they wanted to debate why he's in this condition. Interesting. And their question is an interesting one. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And keep in mind that the disciples of Jesus held on to a tradition that basically said that if you were sick, you had to have some sin in your life. But this man who was blind from birth. So did his parents sin before he was born? Or did this man commit some kind of sin in the womb? I didn't know you could do that. That's kind of a terrible theology, isn't it? I mean, Morse said this. He said, "It was widely held that suffering, and especially such a disaster as blindness, was due to sin. The general principle was laid down by Rabbi Ammi. There is no death without sin, and there is no suffering without iniquity." So whatever is happening in your life, it's because you have sin. Now, yes, there are times when children do suffer the consequences of their parents' sinful choices. For instance, a mother who smokes or drinks or does drugs while she's pregnant, her child will suffer the consequences of her actions. Even with gonorrhea, it can affect the baby. As it passes through the birth canal, and if the baby's eyes are not treated, the baby could be blind. But that's not the case here. What we see in this world with sickness and death, yes, is a result of sin being brought into this world, but not every sickness is a result of that person sinning. Now, here we are in the 21st century. We would never think that way, would we? Are you kidding me? We didn't learn. It's still bad theology, and it's still around today. I'll give you this example. There was a woman who was born blind, and after she came to Jesus, she joined a church that believed she should be healed of her blindness. And when she wasn't, she said that the people in this church told her, something in my life that hindered God's will. God was held up because of some point of sin or disobedience that he just couldn't get around until I straightened up. How horrible that is, right? That's sad. And it is a sad theology to have. Yeah, there are times we do bring sickness upon ourselves due to what we're involved in, but that's not the case all the time. And can you imagine laying this guilt trip on this poor woman? She was born blind. It's kind of like Job's friends, you know, miserable comforters as they were. But she came to her senses, saw their error, and she knew it wasn't her fault she was born blind or that she wasn't healed. Fred Price said this regarding people who are sick, have handicaps, and is this the heart of God? You decide. I think he's out of step down from the ministry now, but he handed it to his son, which is the same garbage. But this is what he wrote. How can you glorify God in your body when it doesn't function right? How can you glorify God? How can he get glory when your body doesn't even work? What makes you think the Holy Ghost wants to live inside a body where he can't see out through the windows and he can't hear with the ears? What makes you think the Holy Spirit wants to live inside of a physical body where the limbs and the organs and the cells do not function right? And what makes you think he wants to live in a temple where he can't see out of the eyes and he can't walk with feet and he can't move with the hand? The only eyes that he has that are in the earth realm are the eyes that are in the body. If he can't see out of them, then God's going to be limited. You know what, man? You hear that in a church, you run out of it. Can you imagine telling someone that? Read the scriptures. Paul had an eye problem, didn't he? God used him pretty mightily. But yeah, it's condemning the handicap. And I hate to tell you, we all have some kind of physical problems. And if you don't, man, praise God. But these bodies are wearing down. These tents are falling apart. And for Job, you look at the life of Job. He was a righteous man. That's what the Bible tells us. He suffered many physical problems, and it wasn't because of sin in his life. And this is what the disciples of Jesus thought. Jesus, who sinned? You know, this man's parents or this man when he was in the womb? Who sinned that he was born blind? And people have all kinds of strange ideas that aren't true, don't they? But the best issue is, what did Jesus say regarding this? Well, look at verse 3. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, the theology of the disciples of Jesus was simple. If you're sick, you have some sin in your life. But we now see what Jesus has to say about that. He's saying, look, not all sickness is a direct result of sin. And here's this man. He makes the point looking at this man who was born blind. It wasn't a result of sin that brought on this condition of blindness. Yeah, you know, we realize that sexually transmitted diseases are seen in our lives because of sexual immorality. But that's not what's going on here. With this blindness for this man, he didn't sin. And he says, look, this man's blindness is going to glorify God. And he heals this man. Some would say, well, did God give this man blindness? No. I like what F.F. Bruce had to say. He said, this does not mean that God deliberately caused the child to be born blind in order that, after many years, his glory should be displayed in the removal of the blindness. To think so would again be slander on the character of God. It does mean that God overruled the disaster of the child's blindness so that when the child grew to manhood, he might, by recovering his sight, see the glory of God in the face of Christ, and others, seeing this work of God, might turn to the true light of the world. Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night's coming when no one could work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And you think, well, what does he mean? What's he talking about? I think he's talking about his time on earth, that his ministry would come to an end, and he was going to do all that he could while he had breath. The Puritan pastor Richard Baxter wrote, "I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men." I like that. Yeah, who knows how much longer any of us have? Use it to the fullest. Finish the race strong. Why does God allow these things to happen in our lives? I think He's working in our lives. I absolutely think He does. And I think many times things happen to us, and I have to admit, you know, when I first got diabetes, I was not happy because I had control of my life. I was in great physical shape. I could do anything I wanted, eat anything I wanted. It was awesome. And now something was controlling my life. And God said, "No, I want to control your life. Don't let the diabetes control it. I want to control it. You have to surrender to me. You're going to have to trust me." "Yeah, but how are you going to get me to Wisconsin to be a pastor? Look at me now." Here we are 22 years later, right? Amazing what God can do. One writer said this. He said, "The issue is not sin," said Jesus. "Rather, this man's misery gives me opportunity for ministry. I'm the light of the world, and I have only so many hours in which I can work before night falls on the day of my public ministry." Misery always opens the door for ministry. He said, "I had the opportunity to represent our district at the Athletes in Action National Conference. Although the conference began Monday morning, the featured speaker failed to show up for Mondays, Tuesdays, and Wednesdays meetings. He was on campus, but the pain he lived with continually prevented him from joining us. Maybe you've heard his story. During the 68-69 season, Brian Sternberg was at the West Coast Relays in Fresno, California, pumped, primed, and poised to break the world record in the pole vault. The day before the meet, he was doing what pole vaulters often do, working out on the trampoline. But following one particular double flip, he hit the metal railing and broke his neck. It was a tragedy and a shock to the track and field world when Sternberg was told not only that he would never vault again, but that he would be a quadriplegic for the rest of his life. Other speakers and athletes filled in for Brian at the AIA conference. Then came Thursday night. After Brian was wheeled out, he began to share with this group of young athletes how he had been a nominal, lukewarm Christian for a number of years. Then came the tragedy, and he said, "As I was in the hospital, flat on my back, hearing I would never run, never walk, never even lift my hands again, God started to do a work in my life and gave me a peace I cannot explain. Jesus became so incredibly real to me at that time, has been real to me since then in a way I could never comprehend or explain." Then with tears rolling down his cheeks, this world-class athlete said, "If that was the only way I could have what I have right now in my heart, I would take that jump all over again." When he extended an invitation to make a real commitment to Jesus Christ, virtually the entire audience came forward. We saw revival happen unlike anything I've never seen before or since. But it came through a man who was broken and in pain. You know, the difficulties we go through are for a purpose. God is working. And when we go through them, "Lord, what are you doing?" There's nothing wrong with saying, "Lord, is there something in my life that I'm doing wrong?" That's a good thing. That's a good check. But sometimes it's God is showing you something. And like I said, for me with the diabetes, was you don't have control anymore. You're going to have to rest in me. I thought, man, I'm going to be one of those 100-year-old guys running around doing whatever I want. And God said, "You're going to have to trust in me." And you know what? As much as I hate diabetes, I know that when I go and sit before the marriage supper of the Lamb, I won't have to take insulin. I'm going to have that big piece of cake or whatever is up there. It's going to be angel food cake. Of course, of course. But here and now, it's all about trust in Him, isn't it? I mean, when I was in Haiti, that Sunday night before the conference started on Monday, I was up all night with Montezuma's Revenge. And I don't know what they call it in Haiti, but that's what I call it. And it was bad. I couldn't eat, couldn't sleep. And here we are Monday morning, I got to teach. you know, God sustained me. I don't even know how. I had no food in my system that entire day. And I'll tell you what, there was no air conditioning. There were some fans circulating the air, 90-some degrees, high humidity, and I didn't pass out. Amazing what God can do. In our weaknesses, you know, we always think, if I'm strong, I could do this. You know what? It's usually when we're weak that God works through us. You know, he does the impossible so many times. Well, Jesus also said, the night is coming when no one can work. You know, those opportunities for doing good, they don't last forever, right? It's a dark world out there. We see that. But, you know, don't let that stop you from ministering to people. You know, someone just told me tonight the new thing is that, you know, arresting people that are breaking into buildings and stuff during these hurricanes, you're racist. So it's not a crime anymore. You're guilty for arresting them because you're a racist. You just shake your head. You go, Lord, why can't people see this? They're blind. This world is dark. But we're the light. So let's shine. Let people see that while we have opportunity. Now, for Jesus, guess what? He healed on the Sabbath. Oy vey. That is not kosher, man. He's in serious trouble. You should have waited a day. You should have told the guy, I'll come back tomorrow, right? No. Here was a man in need. And he was going to take care of that. Look at verse 6. When he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Here is this man in this hopeless condition, born this way, blind, no chance ever to see again. Now he's healed by Jesus. You think, man, how does that relate to us? Well, it's simple. We were born in a hopeless condition, weren't we? It's called sin, all of us. There's no way we can cleanse ourselves, but Jesus can by his cleansing work on the cross of Calvary. So Jesus, to heal this man, spits on the ground, making this mud clay in the dirt, places it on this man's eyes, says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. That's foolish, right? That's crazy. And yet the man obeyed the Lord and was healed. And this pool of Siloam was built by Hezekiah as a way to get a fresh water supply into the city prior to the invasion of Sennacherib and the Assyrians. This pool is fed by a conduit from the spring of Gihon. It travels some 1,780 feet. It's built through solid rock, and they started at opposite ends, and they met in the middle. And they were only a few inches off from dead center. That's pretty amazing. And this is where the priest would go in this pool to gather the water into the golden pitcher during the Feast of Tabernacles. So Jesus heals this man by spitting on the ground, making some clay, putting it on his eyes, and telling him to go wash. But again, this was not something they were to do on the Sabbath day. I don't know about you, but put yourself in this man's situation. Right? He was blind. Yeah, he couldn't see, but he could hear. Okay, Jesus. You know, instead of the spitting on the ground thing and making some clay and putting it on my eyes, can you just heal me at a distance? Right? I mean, do one of those things. I don't need this spit stuff. And yet this man allowed Jesus to do it. This was offensive. And yet, isn't that true of the gospel? The gospel is offensive. Think about before you got saved and people were sharing the gospel message with you. Oh, that's ridiculous. That's crazy. I don't believe that. Really? Right? But it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves us, as foolish as it may seem. And yes, Jesus heals many, many different ways. Why? Because if he only healed this way, We would all be going to Jerusalem, spitting on the ground and making a clay mixture and throwing it on ourselves or other people. That's just the way we are. We'd have a holy site there. No. Jesus heals all kinds of ways. Well, look at verse 8. Look at what happens next. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him. He said, I am he." Therefore, they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" And he answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." This is kind of interesting. Those that knew this man who was born blind, lived by this man, they couldn't believe it. They were shocked. He was blind, now he could see. Are you the one? Some were willing to believe, others, I don't think he was. Really? Are you the one? Again, look at our lives. Where we were before we were saved and where we are at today. You know, our family, our friends, they look at us sometimes and they scratch their head. I remember when you were a teenager, man, you were a wild one. I remember when you were a young adult, man, you were out of control. What happened? You see, they don't believe it. How could this be? Jesus, man. We have this new life in Christ. He told these guys, "Look, I'm the one." How'd this happen? How'd this take place? You know, is that really the issue? I don't think so. I don't think how this happened. I think the bigger issue is who performed this miracle. Who did this to you? Who opened your eyes? And all this man could say is, "Look, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received sight." That's all he knew of Jesus. He's just a man. He healed me. I don't know anything more of him. But it's interesting because this man who was born blind, who now sees, we are going to see that he's going to get a fuller understanding of who this man really is, the Messiah, the Son of God. He only had one encounter with Jesus, with this man. And by the time he came back to the pool of Siloam, Jesus was gone. He never saw him face to face again, and not at this point. Now, this man seemed to have lost Jesus. Huh. You think he'd be running all over the place to find him, but there's some encounters that he's going to have before he gets to see Jesus again. But I see so many people today, they're in trouble. And they run to God, "God, help me. I need you, Jesus. Help me." And the situation is resolved, and Jesus is cast away. See, there was no real relationship there. "I just need you to help me out of this situation." But this man just can't find Jesus because Jesus left. And notice what the people do with this man who was blind and now can see. Look at verse 13. This is interesting. "They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, 'He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see.' Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was a division among them." So, as this man who was born blind and now sees is brought before the Pharisees, they wanted to know how this happened to him. And he says, "Look, I put some clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. That's it. How do you add more to that? That's all that happened." But in their minds, these Jewish religious leaders, these Pharisees, he not only healed this man on the Sabbath, but he also spat on the ground and made clay. That's work. It's forbidden on the Sabbath. But there was another group within these Pharisees, probably a very small group. We don't hear of them again. We may hear of a couple of them, but for the most part, we don't. And they said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" Maybe Nicodemus and Joseph were part of this group. We do read of them, but you know, there may have been a couple more in there that we just don't know. And I think because of the intense persecution against Jesus, they kind of hid themselves. They didn't want to cause any trouble. The Pharisees had a lot of power. Even though they were part of them, they could be removed. Look at verse 17. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." Well, again, they want to know what's going on here. And this man says, well, he's a prophet. His faith is growing. He's a man. He's a prophet. So it is growing. He didn't recognize Jesus as God yet, but he, you know, understand this one gave me sight. He's got to be more than a man. He must be a prophet. You know, according to Clark, the Jews thought that, you know, the prophet could dispense different things on the Sabbath. He could do different things. If you were a prophet, you didn't necessarily have to follow the law on the Sabbath. If you were a prophet, very limited group. So this man says he must be a prophet. He did it on the Sabbath. Well, how are they going to respond to that? Look at verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" And his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." Now, here's a man who was born blind and now see. Many knew of him as he begged for money and food. But for these religious leaders, it was easier for them to believe that this man was never really blind. Was he really blind? Was he really born blind? Well, yeah, we're his parents. We kind of know, right? How sad. All the evidence was before them of who Jesus is, and they refused to see it. And it's hard to argue with that evidence, even though people try. Let me ask you this. What is one of the greatest evidences for Christianity today? And I'll tell you, I'm looking at them right now. It's you and me. We're one of the greatest evidences. Some of our lives before we were saved were worse than others. I mean, I look at some of the early Calvary Chapel pastors. Those guys were bad. I mean, I was a good pagan, if there's such a thing. I don't know. But look at our lives. You know, these parents said to the religious leaders, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself." In other words, look at his testimony. It's a witness. Yeah, he was born blind. Now what? He could see. Go talk with him. His life is a testimony of what happened to him. Our life is a testimony of what Jesus has done to us. At least it should be. In 2 Corinthians, you know, chapter 3, Paul said, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." God's word continues on today through us as living epistles. People are reading our lives. They're seeing what Christianity is about. Why do you think the liberal news media gets the most bizarre Christians to interview? I mean, I think of all the Christians in the world, this is the guy you pick? Well, yeah, because they're trying to show a bad picture of what Christianity is about. People are watching us, whether we know it or not. They are watching our lives. So when they read our lives, what are they reading? You see, that's important. They should see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, for these parents, they were very, very careful in what they were saying to the Jewish religious leaders. Yeah, our son was born blind. He could see. But, you know, how it happened, ask him. We don't know. They didn't want to speak about Jesus healing their son. They didn't want to speak of Jesus being the Messiah. Why? Because they could be excommunicated from the synagogue. They could lose their jobs. They could be outcasts of society. That's what verse 22 says. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Wow. That's a big deal. You know, today it's not that big of a deal. You know, you're put out of the church, you just go to the one down the street. It doesn't really matter. So because of their fear that they had with these Jewish religious leaders, the parents shifted the testimony back to their son. Look at verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." They're speaking to Jesus here. He's a sinner. What do they mean, give God the glory? What are they talking about? Well, it could be saying that they want this man to tell the truth. Alfred said that. He said the words are a form of adjuration to tell the truth. Remember that you're in God's presence and speak as unto him. Morris said the man is being told that he has not been completely frank up till now. He has held back something which would show Jesus to be a sinner. Well, obviously that wasn't true, but that's what they were saying. The other possibility, and I probably both apply, is they want this man to give glory, give God the glory for what was done to him and not this man Jesus. He's a sinner. Don't give him glory. Give God glory. In fact, they won't even use his name. They won't even use the name of Jesus. They said this man. Jesus is a sinner in their minds. He broke the Sabbath day law in their minds. The things he did were not of God. All very legalistic. How's this man going to respond? Look at verse 25. He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Wow, there's some chutzpah there, huh? That's pretty good. You know, this guy doesn't know much about Jesus, and even though he could be excommunicated from the synagogue, he doesn't care. In fact, he probably wasn't even led into the synagogue because he was blind. So, you know, he doesn't really care too much about these guys. He's not going to lie to justify the or satisfy the Pharisees. And he just tells them all he knows. He was born blind. Jesus touched him, and now he sees. He can't argue against it. Well, I guess he can. And, you know, it's sad here. "I told you already, and you did not listen." Have you ever been in situations like that? I have. You know, you tell someone something, and they haven't heard anything because they're so angry at you, they can't hear anything. He said, "But I already told you that. I already explained it." That's sad. They let their anger get so, it overwhelmed them so much, they couldn't even hear what this man was saying. They didn't even listen to him. Now, does God hear sinners? I think the Jewish religious leaders were right. No, except for one prayer. "Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins and come into my life and be Lord and Savior." God hears that prayer. Does he make the rain fall on the just and the unjust? Absolutely he does. But the one prayer I know he will answer is the sinner's prayer, asking Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. David said in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Isaiah 59:1-2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Now, God hears everything, guys, but he doesn't have to act upon everything. Sin has broken that relationship with God. And for us as Christians, does sin play a role in our lives? Absolutely. Sin can quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we allow sin to dominate our lives. And these guys, they didn't give up. They come after this man once again, wanting to know how this happened. Look, you guys aren't listening. You want me, you know, you want to hear it again? Why? I told you. I think he's being sarcastic here because, you know, he knew where they stood in regard to Jesus and the work he was doing. Do you also want to become his disciples? I love that. That's a, hey, guys. And I think there was a smile on his face when he said that. But the evidence is before them. This man stood as a testimony to what Jesus had done. The truth was there, and they rejected it. What's their response to this question? Do you want to be one of his disciples? Well, look at verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." These guys are losing the battle. And when you're losing a battle, you get angry. And then you start yelling. And that's what we see here. We follow Moses who spoke to God. This Jesus, who knows where he's from? He's not from God. Come on. They're mad. The Greek word for revile means to reproach or scold in a loud and abusive manner. And I've seen our bus driver who was Moses in Israel. There's a lot of hand motion, a lot of yelling. And I think that's what's going on here. And they say, you know, "As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from." These are the religious leaders. You know, you guys should check this out. Or as Jesus has said so often, have you not read? Right? I mean, he is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophets spoke regarding the Messiah. They should have known where he was from. They should have known who he was. But they were blind to the truth because they closed their eyes. And Isaiah 29:18, "In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." Speaking of the Messiah coming, Isaiah 35:5. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." Isaiah 42:7, "To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house." I should have known that. God, someone opened the eyes of the blind? Could that be the Messiah? I mean, even if they questioned it, but they refused to see. They refused to even question it. Let's search this out. Let's look into it a little more. So there was no excuse. But people do that even today. They hold on to their tradition, what they want to believe, and negate the truths of God found in the Word of God. "You mean to tell me my church was wrong for all these years?" Well, yeah, it could be. If it goes against what the Scriptures say, the Scriptures are pretty clear. Well, here's the response of this man, verse 30. "This man answered and said to them, 'Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears them. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' They answered and said to him, 'You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?' And they cast him out." Excommunicated him, I guess. Now, this man is pretty bold. This is marvelous. You don't know where he's from. He's opened my eyes. What's wrong with you? Or if they were Italian, what's the matter with you? Right? This is basically what they're saying. This guy's like, man, this is unbelievable. How can you be so ignorant when there is all this evidence that Jesus is the Messiah? He opened my blind eyes, and yet your ignorance is more of a miracle than my cure. How can you not believe? That's basically what he's telling these guys. He's letting them have it. If Jesus was a sinner, how could he open my eyes? How can that happen? That's a great question. And we talked about some verses where sin separates us from God. So how in the world could the religious leaders argue against that point? They couldn't. They accused Jesus of being a sinner, and yet he healed a man who was born blind. Amazing. They needed to listen instead of closing their ears and their eyes to the truth. It's interesting. Here's this layperson, this man who was born blind, not a theologian, not been to any religious schools. He was born blind. And he has come to the conclusion that Jesus must be from God because no one can open the eyes of someone born blind. That's pretty incredible. We don't see it in the Old Testament. I don't think there's one instance that I could recall in the Old Testament that someone who was born blind had their eyes opened. But here, all of a sudden, the Messiah comes on the scene. What happens? A man who was born blind now sees. Just like the scripture says. And they're pretty upset with him. You were completely born in sins and you're teaching us. You were born blind. You were born in sin. And you come and teach us. We are the religious leaders. Wow. Got to be careful with that one, right? Think about a man named Job. Like I said, he was a righteous man. That's what the scriptures say. And he had physical, emotional issues that he faced. And he wasn't a sinner. But they closed their eyes to the scriptures. And that's what happens when people get angry like this. They negate what the scriptures are saying and they focus on what they want to believe. And that's dangerous. And like I said, this man is now excommunicated from the church, or the synagogue, the church, I guess, synagogue. But, you know, he wasn't probably allowed to go in the first place when he was blind. So I don't think he really cared about going in there. You think, well, you know, that's a tough one. Because now what is he going to do? I mean, a lot of the jobs and stuff were associated with the synagogue, the fellowship and all that. I think, man, that's got to be tough, man. How do you start all over? Now you can see, but what are you going to do? Here's the thing. He couldn't live in both worlds. It's like a person who gets saved and is going to a church that's dead. There's no life in it, no truth being spoken, and they can't live in both places at the same time. They can't live in the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, and they have to move on. And here's a man who, from worldly eyes, has lost everything. And yet, look at what he gets. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. I love this. The blind or ex-blind man gets kicked out of the world, you might say, right? It's religious system. Who comes looking for him? Jesus does. Wow. The world may reject you for what you believe. Jesus has accepted you. Isn't that all you need, right? And Jesus is drawing out the faith of this man who was blind. I like that. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me." Yes, and Jesus is outside the door of the church of Laodicea, but I think the idea is anyone who opens their heart, their life to Jesus, he's coming in. Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." Wow. Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? Come to Jesus. He's waiting for you, right? And if anyone says, "Hey, you got to pay some money to get into heaven," forget about it. They're ripping you off. The price has been paid by Jesus. And for, you know, those that feel by doing good, by keeping the law or this or that, I love what Jesus said in Matthew 11. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." They had chapter after chapter on how to wash pots and pans as part of the law. That's crazy. I told you before that, you know, they said that in Jerusalem, you had to take your waste products, make sure they're outside the camp, outside of Jerusalem. The problem was on the Sabbath, you couldn't go to the bathroom. Yeah, that's the law. They kept adding and adding and adding, and it was a heavy burden. Jesus said, look, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You know, you're just weighed down. The Sabbath day was to be a day of rest. It wasn't. It was a day of heavy burden. You know, if you, you know, spilled some water on the dirt ground and it formed a lump of clay, that was work. You had to be really careful. You started the fire before the Sabbath began because you couldn't light a fire on the Sabbath. And even in Israel today, they have Sabbath elevators in their hotel rooms. And on the Sabbath elevators will open up on every single floor because you can't push a button because it makes a little electrical circuit, and that's work. One of the pastors years ago forgot it was the Sabbath and went out on a jog and was being pelted with stones. I guess throwing stones is okay on the Sabbath, but not running. Ah, what rest we have in Jesus. I'm so thankful. The work is completed. I can rest in Him. And here is this man who was born physically blind. Jesus opened his eyes, and yet he was still spiritually blind, I believe, up until this point. And now his eyes were open, and he came to saving faith. And as much as these Jewish religious leaders said, hey, you can't come into the temple to worship, we're excommunicating you, Jesus allows him to worship right there. Wow. And think of it like, think about this. No Jew would worship a man, because that's wrong. You don't worship anyone but God. But this man has come to Jesus, and he knows who he really is, the Son of God, and he begins to worship him, because he knows he's more than just a man. I like that. And look at the progression of this man's faith. He said that Jesus was a man in John 9:11. Then he sees Jesus as a prophet in John 9:17. Then he sees Jesus as a man from God in John 9:33. And lastly, in John 9:38, he sees Jesus as the Son of God who's worthy of worship. Look at verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see me see may see, and those who see may be made blind. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? I don't know why they say anything, but they do. And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. Now, what does Jesus mean by this idea of him coming into this world for judgment? Well, when you look at the context of the chapter, he's speaking of those who admit their spiritual blindness, their need for a Savior. He opens their eyes. But then on the other hand, for those that don't see their spiritual blindness, who feel they are just fine the way they are without Jesus, they will remain spiritually blind to the truths of God and they will die in their sins. Judgment will come. But in John 3:17, Jesus said, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Is that a contradiction? Not at all. Jesus came into the world to save us sinners, but if we reject him, if we reject the free gift that's found in him, well, judgment is the ultimate result that will occur. You see, keep in mind that in John chapter 3, you need to read the rest of the chapter to see the judgment that's coming upon those who reject him. You know, people like to take parts of a verse or a verse and make it say what they want. I mean, you could put the spotlight under the scriptures and make it say whatever you want it to say, but that's not what we're to do. Scriptures are clear. And for these Jewish religious leaders, when they say, are we blind also? In the Greek, they expected a negative response to that question. They expected Jesus to say, oh, no, 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 you guys are not blind. You guys are holy men of God. You're not blind. I'm not talking to you. Why? I don't know why they felt that way. Jesus blasted them every time he had an encounter with them. But that's the way they felt. You know, it's like Proverbs 30:12 says, there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. How will we be washed from our filthiness? By the blood of Christ applied to our lives. It's an amazing story here in John chapter 9, what Jesus did with this man. And it's heartbreak, a heartbreaking story, because these Jewish religious leaders saw it. I think it's good that they ask questions. Is this your son? Was he really born blind? There's nothing wrong with that. Check it out. If you don't know who, check it out. But when they were told the truth, they rejected the truth. And that's the problem. Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because God did not send his son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten son. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. The amazing thing, guys, is that Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He had every right to. We deserved condemnation, but that's not what we needed. We were already condemned. What we needed was a Savior. God sent his Son as a Savior to save man from his sin. But for those who reject him, they're already condemned. They just haven't received the forgiveness of sin in Jesus. They love darkness rather than the light. How sad. We need to treasure that love he has for us. If you're ever feeling down, discouraged, nobody cares for you, nobody loves you, you're wrong. For God so loved you that he sent his only begotten son. He loves you that much. And the devil loves to mess with our minds. He loves to attack us and cause doubt and discouragement. You go back to what the scriptures say and you get refreshed. You turn on some praise music and you get refocused. You call a brother or sister in the Lord and they help you out. It's amazing. We tend, when we're feeling down, that we don't want to be around anybody. That's the most dangerous place to be. Because just watch the National Geographic shows, guys. The little antelope that's all by himself. The lion goes after who? That little guy who's not paying attention is just out there, you know, wham, he gets. We need each other. Yes, we need the Lord. We bring it before the Lord. We pray. We read his word. Absolutely. But we need each other. We need that encouragement. We see it in so many things in life. I can't tell you how many times when I was in high school running cross country. I mean, I don't even think it was legal, but my coach, during a race, he would run after me. I don't think he could do that. I think it was illegal. But he was always encouraging me. It's not like saying, Joe, you're a loser. Look at that guy. He's so far ahead of you. No. He'd be saying, Joe, look at that guy. Put your eyes on him and you focus on him. And when you pass him, you look at the next guy. When I pass him, yeah. It's just that encouragement we need. Yeah, do we need to be corrected sometimes? Yeah, we do. Sometimes to get back on track. But that's the body of Christ. This man who was kicked out of the temple, he had Jesus. Wow. What do you want? Friendship with the world or Jesus? Well, something you have to decide. This man who was born blind physically, spiritually, could see physically, and he could see spiritually now. The Pharisees who thought they could see spiritually speaking, they were blind. They saw themselves as holy men of God. They didn't need to repent of anything. But we're all born in sin. We all need Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful story of hope. That you're a God who loves us so much that you want to open our eyes of faith. And Lord, as we're Christians, you want our faith to continue to grow and you stretch us and you bring things into our lives not to hurt us, but to help us to grow, help us to depend more and more upon you. We're so thankful that you don't give up on us. And even in our failures, Lord, you're right there encouraging us to go on, keeping our eyes upon you. And we thank you so much. Lord, I just pray for anyone listening on the radio, the internet, that doesn't know you, anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you, that they would put all the traditions and religious ideas aside and they come to you through your word. Come to that saving faith and ask, repent of their sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of their lives. Do a work, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.